We're glad that you've tuned in to Where the Rubber Meets the Road with Pastor A.J. Warner. This program is brought to you by His Will Ministry. Are you hungry for more of Jesus? Are you hungry for God's Word? We want you to know that your investment in His Will Ministry helps you to spread God's Word around the world. Our website is HisWillMinistry.org, or you can email questions and comments about this ministry or God's Word. Please let us hear your testimonies or how God is using this program to bless you. Email to info@HisWillMinistry.org. Thank you. And here's Pastor Warner.
Relationship with Jesus. And God has led me through a lot of prayer and study that in this time that we're in right now, that is the absolute most important thing for us. That we have that relationship. That we achieve that relationship. Think about it. Everybody, the one buzzword that nobody can forget about in this country has become 911. It no longer means to dial up to the emergency operator and get help. 911 has taken on a completely new meaning. It means when we were attacked, when the Twin Towers fell, when America, somebody had the gall to attack America. But after 911, I had the privilege of preaching the following Sunday. And even in that church, attendance was up. And in every church across the country, attendance was up. Attendance doubled in those churches. Some of them tripled. And here we are 4 months later, and what do we see? Those same churches are either back to normal or they've lost a few. Now, why did this happen? What was wrong? Why did a nation which was founded under the premise, one nation under God, we even printed on our money, come into God in the times of trouble, in the times of terror, in the times of sorrow and pain and loss, and then leave? What happened? What did we do wrong? Did we miss something? Or was it that they missed something? Let's look at what the Bible tells us, I think, happened. In Amos chapter 8, verse 12, we're said, "And they shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it." In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 28, "And they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge, and they did not choose to fear the Lord." Let's look at Hosea chapter 5, verse 6. "And with their flocks and their herds they shall go to seek the Lord, but they shall not find him. For he has withdrawn himself from them. They have dealt treacherously with the Lord. They have begotten pagan children." Why didn't they find God? According to these scriptures, they won't, will they? The ones that have not followed God will not find God. The Bible tells us very plain and clear that at some point in our lives, God will turn us over to our own delusions. If we do not follow God, and we seek the worldly ways, and we seek the unnatural ways of God, He says, "For they have been turned over to their own delusions," to what? To seek the perversions. But I think it goes a lot deeper than that. I think that's part of it. I think part of the people that came to seek God weren't really seeking God. They were seeking solace and an answer. But I think the rest of it hinges on the verse that we started with last week. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Paul says, "And all of us with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as through reflected in a mirror, are being transformed unto the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit." What does that mean? What's he trying to tell us? He's trying to say to us that because we seek Jesus, because we seek the Lord, and because we seek to do the will of God, that we grow closer to Jesus, right? And what happens when we grow closer to Jesus? We start to reflect Him. Look at Moses. Moses got to see only the backside of God. God says, "No man sees my face or he dies." But I'll tell you what, Moses, you go hide in the rock, I'm going to pass by, and when I start to pass by, I'll call you. You come out and you see my back. And he never saw the glory of God but from the backside. And yet, it changed Moses so much that his whole radiance became so brilliant that he had to wear a veil, right? Now, if we look at the stories in the Bible, we see where people saw the faces of angels or the face of an angel, the radiance in those people that love Jesus. And I think that is the main reason why all of these people came in and they left. Because they didn't find Jesus. The mainstream churches of today are so caught up in music, worship, giving a little sermon, and getting them out to the cafeteria before the Methodists get there, that they didn't see Jesus. I used to actually have a mainstream Christian preacher that he had a clock up there like this one, and he'd make sure that he got them out of there on time. It didn't matter whether he was in the middle of a sermon, didn't matter what he was preaching, he knew I was given this amount of time and I'm not going to overuse it. And of course, you guys know me. I go till I'm done. Well, not me. I go till God's done. I have a feeling one of these days he's going to come down on top of me and I'll be preaching 24 hours straight. They're all like, "Get me out of here now." But think about it. If all of those people in New York, if all of those people all around the world had walked into those churches and had seen Jesus, would they have left? You know, I have some friends that have actually gone and worked at Ground Zero. And one of them is the deputy coroner up in Sublette County. And he was telling us about the devastation that he saw and how horrible it was and how people would just wander around in a total daze. I mean, just totally dazed, don't know what to do. Just, they were just somewhere else. And then I read about how several of the local churches and the street preachers had turned around and opened prayer booths all up and down the New York avenues. And all they were there for was people to man them 24 hours a day so anybody that wanted prayer could just walk up and they'd pray with them. And they were commenting about how they had more people coming in and out of the prayer booths than they did in the churches. You know, and the people wouldn't necessarily stay. They would just come in, hear the story of Jesus, be preached at a little bit, prayed for, and gone. But they were doing what? Reflecting Jesus back. See, that's the whole purpose of having a personal relationship with Christ, is that we reflect Him back. It's not a self-serving relationship. It's a giving relationship. If you study the life of Jesus, what do you see? Do you ever see anywhere in the life of Jesus from the time he was born that we have a record of to the time he resurrected from the dead to the time he ascended that he did one thing selfish? One thing for himself. I can't find it. I wish I had that kind of attitude because, I'm still selfish. I'm still that way. But you know, the most quoted verse, and this verse has become a battle cry for the Christian church since September 11th. And it's 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 and 15. Now if my people called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and will turn from their wicked ways, and I will hear from heaven and forget their sin and open and heal their land. And now my eyes will be open and my ears will be attentive to the prayers made in this place. Now this verse has become the battle cry of the Christian fundamental church in America. We've got to get those people on their knees. We've got to get them praying. We've got to get them asking forgiveness. And then God is going to come and He's going to heal our land. Well, if you look in the Greek, the word here in Hebrew for land is a very, very rare word. I'm not even sure I can pronounce it. I will give it a whirl. It is hakris. And what it means to be firm. And from that word, be firm, the writers have taken and interpreted it to mean earth, which then they take to mean country, which then they take to mean land. But if you look back at the verse, it says, I will heal their land. Now, the word here in Hebrew for heal means to be made whole. Now you explain to me, I'm not smart enough to know this, you explain to me how God can make a piece of property that's in one piece whole. Unless God's come in and split it in half and broken it up, or man has, how can God make it whole? But now, take it one step further. What are you and I called? We are called in the Bible the temple of God. We are, as Christians, we are God's land. We're where God is to reside. Now in the Old Testament, God had a temple. Solomon built that temple. God said, I'm going to stay here. He doesn't have that anymore because of Jesus. Jesus said, what about our spirit? He says, if you've seen me, you've seen God. Now, if we're looking at Jesus, and Jesus was a man, yet he had the Spirit of God in him, where would you assume that God resides? He doesn't reside in this building. When Paul speaks of the body of Christ, he doesn't speak of this assembly's church. He doesn't speak of the church up the hill. He speaks of the individual. He says the body has many arms, many legs, many parts, but it's still here. And the Lord has shown me that this verse also applies to us. Not just a piece of property out here, but to us. If God's people who are called by His name. Now, in the Old Testament in Chronicles, were the people called Yahwehans or Jehovahans? No. They were Israelites. They were Jewish. But that wasn't God's name. God that we know's name is Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we are called Christians. So, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, will pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins. I will make their temples whole and firm so that they can be firm. If we look at the Hebrew, I think this verse, God brought it to us not only to try to convince us that we need to pray and humble ourselves before God for this country, but we need to do it for a personal revival in ourselves. Because as a great evangelist once said, a revival starts with one person. A fire starts with one match. A forest fire starts with one lightning strike. Great revivalist was once teaching how to get revivals going. And that's all he did, is he taught people around the country how to start revivals. And a Bible student came up to him and said, "Sir, I don't understand. How can I start a revival? I'm only one person." He says, "Yep, you got it. It's all you need, one person. One person can start a revival." It's just like laughter. Have you ever been in the middle of a room and somebody breaks out laughing? You don't know why that person's laughing, but if he's a gut-busting, belly-jelly laugh, you're going to be laughing before it's over with, aren't you? You're going to be at laughing. And it's the same thing. A personal revival is infectious. A reflective revival, where they see Jesus through you, is infectious. The world wants that. That's why after 9/11 on September 14th, the churches were overflowing. They wanted that. And we failed to give it to them. We failed to give it to them because the churches are back to where they were. In John chapter 1, verse 12, as I like to call him, John, the disciple Jesus loved, which he liked to call himself, he says, "But as many as received him, he gave them power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Now think about that. Isn't it interesting to realize, and we don't, that everyone in this room has the power to be a son of God? We were given that ability. He doesn't say you're going to do it. He says he gave them the power to become. He didn't just say that because you believe on him and received him, you will immediately become that. He says, "I have given you the power to become the sons of God." Now, just at a personal basis, how many feel God's moved away from them? How many feel distant? How many feel in their hearts that it's just not like it used to be? Whether it's your prayer life that doesn't exist or is very minimal, whether it is your fellowship time with other Christians, how many feel that? Because I know I've run into a lot of Christians that feel that they just don't feel close to Jesus anymore. And they don't understand why. And a lot of times when we feel that way, then we turn around and think, why did God leave me? Why did he take off? What did I do? What's the first thing Satan sticks in the back of your mind is, what sin have I committed that I don't know of that has made God move away from me? And if he gets in that one, we're in trouble, because then he starts sticking in just a little teeny thought after thought after thought. And before you know it, you're convinced that God just doesn't want to have anything to do with you anymore because of something you did. It's like little kids when they're raised by abusive parents. When a child's raised by an abusive parent, the child gets to the point where he would or she would. They believe it's their fault. They believe it's their fault they're always being beat. They believe it's their fault they're always being abused. And that's the way Satan works. Satan takes things that are the opposites and gives us a real good reason in our minds to believe him. But let's look what God said. In Joshua chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, God said, "There shall not any man be able to stand before you all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not forsake thee, nor will I fail thee. Be strong and be courageous." Now this is our Old Testament God before we even had Jesus. All the days of your life, not any man will be able to stand against you. I will not forsake you. In 1 Chronicles chapter 20, or verse 20, David tells his son these words. "And David said to Solomon, his son, be strong and be of courage. Do not fear nor be dismayed. For the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord." Now, I love that. And it's so true. He will be with thee. He will never fail thee, nor forsake thee, the catch, until thou hast finished all the work and service of the house of the Lord. You're going to find that when you dedicate your life to Jesus, and you pray the prayer every day to be in His will and work for Him, that He will not forsake you till you're done with what He's got for you. He will not forsake you. He will not let you down. He will not let you be overburdened until you have accomplished what He wants you to do. The Lord said, "I'll never let you be burdened beyond what you can handle. And then I will..." That's it, Ray. "I will provide you a way out." In the Old Testament, I love this one. Lord says flat out, don't you ever say any burdens from the Lord. You say a burden's from the Lord, well, it isn't from the Lord. And if you say it's from the Lord, I'm going to punish you. He won't ever let us be tried beyond what we can handle. He will never walk away. Now you have to think here what's going on. David just said to Solomon, "Oh, even my God, He'll never forsake you. He'll never let you down." Now this is David. He was a murderer, an adulterer. He had more bloods on his hands. In fact, he had so much blood on his hand, God wouldn't even let him build the house of God. And he had to pay for those sins by losing his firstborn son. And you know what does David say? Even though God made David go all the way to the bottom before He could grab him and bring him back up and elevate him, he says, "My God will never forsake you or fail you." Now, if anybody knows about being brought up from the bottom, it would be David. Or myself. God has taken me down a few times. In my young years, God took me down so far that He made me homeless. And if it wasn't for a man of God and a friend of mine, I would have been living on the streets. But a friend of mine provided a house with no running water, leaky roofs, and electricity, and I had one room in that house I could keep warm enough in the winter not to freeze. And a pastor friend one day picked me up and he said to me, he says, "Jay, let's pray." And if it wasn't for that, you wouldn't see me standing here today. My God didn't forsake me no matter what I did. No matter how far I walked away from Him.
Hi, I'm Mary Warner, the prayer team supervisor for His Will Ministry. We hope that you were blessed by today's message. You can write us at Post Office Box 1933, Pinedale, Wyoming, 82941. And send me your prayer requests online at mary@hiswillministry.org. We'd like to take the time right now to invite all of you who do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior to come to Him today. It'll be the most important decision you'll ever make in your entire life. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man can come unto the Father but through Jesus. Salvation is through Jesus Christ alone, and a very simple process. You must repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you of them. The next step is to ask Jesus to come into your heart and your life. You must then turn away from your life of sin to avoid going to hell, which is an eternal place of torment. You are now a new creation in Christ Jesus, born again. You should be baptized by immersion in water, and you must find Christian fellowship and begin Bible reading. We welcome you into the family of God. May God bless you with His mighty presence in your life today. And remember, your financial investment in this ministry sends the gospel of the good news around the world. Thank you, and God bless you.